And take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20. I think there's some children here. I'm going to talk to you. I don't want you to come to the front. I'm just going to talk to you where you're seated. But later this month, there'll be a lot of people who dress up. You know what's going to happen later this month? At the end, Halloween, that's right. And lots of people are going to dress up. They're going to pretend. And I don't know, do you children like to pretend? Do you ever pretend? Okay. Sometimes you might want to pretend what it's like to be a firefighter. You might pretend there's a fire and you put it out. Have you ever pretended to be a princess? Or maybe a knight, that's a knight with a K, dressed in armor, carries a sword. Maybe you've pretended to be a clown. You ever dress up like a clown? Or have you ever wondered what it's like to be a butterfly? Maybe you dress up like a butterfly. Maybe you could dress up like a lanternfly. What it's like to be one of those. Well, God has given you and all of us an imagination. So we can imagine things differently. We don't always see them the way they are, but we imagine things. In fact, we can imagine different worlds. So a world like Narnia, or a world like Middle Earth. Or what might it be like to live on a different planet? Maybe you've read The Martian. What would it be like to live on Mars or on Paralandra? And if you don't know about that planet, well, ask Mrs. Buck about Paralandra. Imagination can be good. We have that. We become creative. We think about things that aren't yet. So long ago, somebody imagined what it would be like to fly. And they worked at developing an airplane. We take it for granted, airplanes. 120 years ago, there weren't any. But somebody thought, What is it like to fly? Can we? And they figured out how to do it. That's imagination. But imagination is also affected by sin. And it can also lead in wrong directions. In fact, one of the things that God hates is a wicked imagination. The Bible talks about wicked who dream up new ways to do evil. And history is full of those things. So the Bible tells us we are to think about what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely, and commendable, and excellent. To fill our minds with good stuff. And this is really the point of the second commandment. We are to think rightly about God, and so worship Him and approach Him appropriately. And this means we need to control our imagination. So, if you have your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 20, I've been encouraging you to be memorizing these. So again, to help you, we're going to read this together. Exodus 20, 1 to 17. So at least you get opportunity to hear it, to read it, and maybe you won't need to actually look at the Bible for the first few verses. But let's read together. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, does anybody remember the other verse we should now turn to and read? Galatians, turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. It's on page 1237. Galatians 3:13. I'll give you a moment, and then we'll read it together. All right, if everybody's there, if you're close. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And that's important for believers because we don't read the law under condemnation because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. But the law does reveal to us God's will for us, how to live. It can be used to bring about conviction. Maybe we're in the wrong place, we've done the wrong thing, and this reminds us of that. But the wonderful thing about the law and about God's word is that while God could have left us to fend for ourselves, to imagine him as best we could, he didn't do that. He revealed himself first to Adam and Eve and the nature of the creation. And when they rejected his lordship and governorship, he still could have then just left us all in darkness and said, kind of fend for yourself. Think about me however you want. Maybe you can find me, maybe you'll find the truth, and maybe you won't. But he revealed himself to us. Now, the creation points to God. The heavens declare his glory. We know that he's there, that he has being, that he has presence, that he is active in the world. We have a sense of that. But happily, we don't need to then guess what he's like. Well, is he like the sun? Or is he like the moon? Or is he like the storm? Or what's he like? Is he like a bull? Is he like a horse? Is he like an eagle? We don't need to guess like that, because again, he has told us. And what he has told us is that he is merciful and gracious and patient and loving and faithful. He's also told us that he is holy and righteous and just and good and jealous. And some people go, jealous? Wait a minute. How does that fit? How can God be jealous? Well, we read that in the second commandment. He is a jealous God. His attributes demand that he be such, because he alone is God. He is the creator, and he is the redeemer of the world. Therefore, he forbids anyone from trying to represent him in any way. In fact, it's impossible to image the one who is infinite and eternal. I'll give you just a moment to try to comprehend infinitude. You might end up with a headache. Try to imagine the eternal. Can't do it. Any attempt at that proves to actually misrepresent. It presents a false image. God actually says it's a lie. And so God has these questions in Isaiah 40. To whom will you liken God? What likeness will you compare with him? He's the one who sits above the circle of the earth. So to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? To compare him to anything or to make a physical representation of God necessarily denies his essence. Because God is what? He's spirit. I can't make a physical representation of what is spiritual. And if I do that, I actually lower God to the realm of the material. I take the creator and make him like his creation. I reduce him. And he says, we are not to do that. We are not to do that as an aid to worship, even of the true God. And I was interested this week, my household is on some really strange mailing lists. Maybe yours is too. But we got a letter to Faithful Roman Catholic with a rosary in the mail. And I looked at it. Lots of beads and a crucifix, a cross with a representation of Jesus on it. It got thrown away. That's an aid to worship. But it reduces the second person of the Trinity to something about this big. You might say, well, no, it's not really doing that. Yeah, actually it is. So we're not to make images or representations to aid us in worship, and most certainly not as a substitute. Because idolatry at its heart takes the honor and the glory that is due to the Lord alone and gives it to another, which by definition is not God. It's a piece of wood or stone or silver or gold or plastic. We're not to do that. It's not God. It takes the living and true God and equates him with something inert. Children, do you know what the word inert means? Some of you adults are going, I don't even know what that means. So what is the word inert? Dead. Material. Yes, there it is. It just sits there. The living and true God is made to be like something inert. Just sits. And so if your Bibles are close by, turn over to Isaiah 44. And God asks this, is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. So he's making a little metaphor. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things that they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. And now look at verse 12. I'll find it myself. Isaiah 44. And this is what he says. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in his house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns on the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also he warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, well, half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it in an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? The silliness. Cuts down a tree, and part of it he burns, and part of it he makes into a god. It's a lie. But we don't make God. In fact, he has made us. We are in his image, and we dare not make him into our image. And so Isaiah goes on in Isaiah 46. To whom will you liken me and make me equal? 46 verse 5. And compare me that we may be alike. Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales, hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god, then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. God alone is God. Idols need to be carried, but the true God carries us. Idols say nothing, but the true God declares the end from the beginning. He makes us mount up on wings as eagles. Idolatry demeans God, and it demeans us. Will we really bow down to a block of wood? But somebody might say, well, wait a minute. God himself appeared in various forms. We call that a theophany. Like, he appeared to Abraham as a man. He appeared to Moses as a burning bush. To Israel as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Paul says Christ is like the rock. In fact, he says Christ is the rock in the wilderness. He's called the Lamb of God. Ezekiel and John both saw the Lord and both describe him. We hear of the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. And in fact, the Son of God took on flesh. That is all true. But that's his privilege. It's not ours. In mercy and meekness, God humbles himself to come to us. But we dare not take it upon ourselves to do what he forbids. While he may have done that, that does not free us then to make a little model burning bush. Doesn't mean that we then can create a dove and say, oh, look, here's the Spirit of God. No. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I invite you to turn there for a moment. This is the commentary, really, on the second commandment. Deuteronomy 4, beginning at verse 15. It's on page 189. You know, why this commandment? Watch yourselves, verse 15, very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. And then go down to verse 23. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you, For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Idolatry can't be made acceptable by good intentions. I thought this would be helpful. No. God is the Lord alone, and we must treat him as he says. Now, what's fascinating about the commentary of Deuteronomy 4, and even the second commandment, is it's presented in the context of family. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land. You shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you. Make them, that is the deeds of the Lord, known to your children and your children's children. What you do or don't do affects your children. What we do and what we don't do affects our children. Sometimes you might wonder, where did my child learn that? I have four, so I speak from experience. And then I started listening to myself and went, oh. When you wonder where your child learned something, you might want to start by taking a hard look at yourself, because children imitate. For good or for ill, they imitate. They will learn self-control or not by watching you. They will learn to make their bed or not by watching you. They will learn to pray or not by watching you. They will learn to show respect or not, go to church or not, or make idols or not by watching you. And the consequences of misdirected worship, the consequences of a rebellious life, are made evident in the generations that follow. That's the teaching of the second commandment. Children so often simply go the way they've been directed or misdirected by parents. And you all know that. Just have a family over for lunch and watch the children. You can see what they've been taught or not. How do they behave around a table? How do they behave in your living room? You'll just see it. But what does the Lord say? Well, he visits the iniquities of the fathers to the children, to the third and the fourth generation. And you might think, well, that's harsh. My God wouldn't do that. But you're not free to wish God to be other than he is. That might be a true statement. My God wouldn't do that. Well, you're not serving the God of the Bible if that's what you think. Because you're not free to reimagine him in a different way. He is zealous for his own glory. If you keep reading in Exodus, you come to chapter 32, and Israel makes an image of the Lord. And if your children know what they choose, how do they make God? Any of your parents know? They make a golden calf. Why a golden calf? Well, it's what they learned in Egypt. The bull is sacred. So they make a bull and say, this is our God. And it costs them. Moses and the Levites kill 3,000. And then the next day, a plague breaks out. And we don't know how many die in the plague. But God is serious about his honor. And the fact that God visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation is not an excuse for children. Children can't blame their parents, though many have tried. I was a child once. But you can't do that. So parents, you must teach your children the gospel, because your children will someday face judgment. And that is the richest legacy you can give them, the gospel. Because while he may visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation, it is only to the third and the fourth generation. But the boon of faith can be felt to the thousandth generation. That's the promise we hang on to. That God showers his steadfast love upon those who love him and obey him. Now, your parents may be unbelievers. Your grandparents may be unbelievers. And maybe you feel today that you're part of that third or fourth generation. Well, the visitation of those iniquities can end with you. And that thousandth generation can begin with you. If you but repent, turn from what you know to be wrong and seek the Lord, to ask his forgiveness, to put the Lord Jesus first, to put away idols, because all who call on his name will be saved. So the law of God directs us to the truth. God is spirit. And those who worship him must do so in spirit and truth, according to his nature. And so we come, indeed, by an icon, by an image. But it is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very image of the invisible God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We come by faith, not by sight. And in a moment, we're going to take some bread and some juice as symbols of Jesus' body and blood. It's not idolatry, because we do this by the expressed command of Jesus. This was not dreamed up, but it was given to the church. It's not our imagination. It's his command. And so we come to God as he requires. He is holy. And in and of ourselves, we are not. And so our approach to God and our worship must be mediated, but not by carved images, not by wood or stone. It's mediated by the living Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and was raised for our salvation. Sadly, our culture is moving away from the word towards image-based communication. We watch way more videos than we used to. We see far more images than we used to. Many no longer read, they watch. and we run up against the second commandment that says, don't image God. Don't make an idol. The gospel is the word of good news. We're to read it. We're to memorize it. We're to teach our children to read it and to memorize it. The Lord did not leave us a picture book. He left us the living word of God. And we are to fill our minds and our hearts with the truth of it, and so to keep ourselves from idols. Lord, we live in an idolatrous age. And we so often imagine you in other ways than you are. Forgive us. We would like you to be more, perhaps, in our image. The world certainly wants that. And yet you say, nope, I am who I am. You are spirit, and we who worship you must worship in spirit and truth. And we must come to you by Jesus alone, who is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to approach you. So as we approach you in our worship, as we sing your word, as we read your word, as we honor you in the sacrament, Lord, draw near to us. May this be a true means of grace. Holy Spirit, reveal to us our hearts that we might be reformed ourselves into your image, not the other way around. This is our desire and this is our prayer, and we offer it through Jesus. Amen. Take again your book of Psalms.